Off last week in Revelation chapter 8, but before we hit Revelation 8, I want to share something actually from the book of James. And there's a reason why I want to share this. So in James chapter 4, James says this, in chapter 4 verse 13 says, "Come now, you who say today or tomorrow, we will go to such and such a city, spend a year there, buy and sell and make a profit. Whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that." Now, there's a reason why I share this tonight. So, as we've been going through Revelation, we've been covering some pretty heavy things, okay? The judgment of God. And so, especially in these times, you know, one of the things that we need to talk about, I think, in this world today is hope. And oftentimes, if you look at the book of Revelation, you can get with all the judgment, oh, there is no hope. But understand something, there is always hope with God, okay? And the reason I shared this scripture from the book of James is a lot of times people will hear these things in Revelation and they'll have some reactions to it as Christians. Some will say, okay, well, I'm just going to give up and let God do what he's going to do, and that's it, I'm just going to give up, okay? Others will say, well, you know, all this stuff, so let's try to usher this in. Let's try to get this to happen. Listen, the proper way to handle all this is like it says here in James, look, you ought to say if the Lord wills, we shall do this or that. In other words, what I'm saying is I got advice years ago where they basically, somebody told me, look, when you're walking with the Lord, you're ready if he could come at any moment, but you plan that he's not going to come, that he's going to have some years before he comes. You follow what I'm trying to say? So you live your life in such a way that if he comes, you're ready. But in case he doesn't come, in case he tarries, okay, then plan. There's nothing wrong with making plans. But see, it's the Lord's will. See, that's one thing that we tend to forget. Yes, I know these things are coming. These things are going to happen. But understand that God is still in control. Understand that God wins in the end, which is amen. And that for now, we need to continue to walk by the Spirit of God and follow his leading. Because there's always hope. There's always hope with Jesus. And I, you know, as I was studying this chapter this week, I just, God gave this sense to me just to share this tonight. And maybe it's for somebody here tonight or somebody who's watching or listening later. But understand there's hope. Just because this is about God's judgment, understand that the book of Revelation is about the unveiling of Jesus Christ. That's what it's really about, okay? Okay, so Revelation chapter 8. So as we go through the book of Revelation now, we had gone through the six seals, and that started in chapter 6. The Lamb, that's Jesus, opened the seals to the scroll, and we got through the sixth seal. Now, last week, we covered chapter 7, and chapter 7 is a parenthetical chapter. In other words, there is a break in the action. It's giving more detail. So this chapter 7 talks about the 144,000 Jews who were sealed by God to be basically evangelists during the time between the fifth and sixth seal. So you have that. That's what chapter 7 is about. That's why it's parenthetical. It's giving more detail. And I liken it to like this. When you read through the Bible and you read Genesis chapter 1, it talks about the creation count. Genesis chapter 2 gives more detail of that same account. So it's parenthetical in a sense, okay? So as we go through this, you're going to find as we go through the book of Revelation, when we get through the next set of judgments for the trumpet judgments, we're going to have another break for a few chapters, and then we're going to get to the bowl or vial judgments. We're going to have another break too with some parenthetical chapters, okay? But to follow the chronological flow tonight, I'm going to back up to chapter 6, verse 12, and then jump right to chapter 8, verse 1, okay? So, Revelation 6, 12 says, "I looked, and when he opened the sixth seal, that he is Jesus, and behold, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became like blood, and the stars of heaven fell to earth as a fig tree drops its late figs when it is shaken by the mighty wind. Then the sky receded as a scroll, and when it rolled up, and every mountain and island was moved out of its place. And the kings of the earth, the great men, the rich men, the commanders, the mighty men, every slave, every free man, hid themselves in caves and in rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath has come. Who is able to stand? Now, chapter 8, verse 1. And when he opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about a half hour. Now, naturally, you're probably going to ask, okay, so he's going to open this seventh seal. Why is there silence? Remember when we went through chapters 4 and 5. There's a lot of activity before the throne of God. And right now, as he opens this seventh seal, all of a sudden everything just stops. And there's quiet. You guys ever do that in your personal life? You're kind of running, going along, and all of a sudden you just kind of stop. A lot of times, like when my wife comes home from work, she works with kids, she's just like, can we just be quiet for like 5 minutes? Because, you know, kids are yelling and stuff. And what happens a lot of times when you're quiet like that, you get an opportunity to think, to prepare yourself for what's coming. And so there's silence for about a half hour. There's a lull before the storm, if you will. You guys ever been outside and you know a storm is forecast, it's coming, and all of a sudden it just gets really eerily quiet. And then, boom, here comes the storm. And so that's the idea here. There is a silence for about a half hour for what's about to come. Verse 2, and I saw the seven angels who stand before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. Now, who are these angels? Well, we don't really know for sure. For those of you who are familiar with the Apocrypha, okay, the Apocrypha is usually in a Catholic Bible. It's the books aren't considered the canon of Scripture because Jesus never quoted from them, and they're not considered inspired. There is some historical information in there. I know that in one of the sections, I think it's in the book of Enoch and in the book of Tobit or something like that, it talks about how it names these seven angels. Some suggest that one of these angels is the angel Gabriel. Now, why they suggest that is, if you remember in Luke chapter 1, it tells the story of Zacharias, who is the father of John the Baptist. He goes in to do the high priestly duties for the year. He goes in to do the incense, and there he meets Gabriel. Remember Gabriel, they tell him that he's going to have a son, and he laughs because he's too old, and then he can't speak until John the Baptist is born. So some suggest it's Gabriel because Gabriel literally says in Luke 1:19 that I'm Gabriel, I stand before the presence of God. And so it says, I saw seven angels who stand before God. So that's why some suggest that one of these angels is Gabriel. Do we know for sure? We won't. We'll know in heaven when we see. And to them were given seven trumpets. Now, seven trumpets, everybody knows what a trumpet is. Now, some suggest that the trumpet here could be a shofar. You guys ever see a shofar? Okay. It could be a shofar, or it could be an actual trumpet. In fact, some of the commentaries that I read through this week suggested it most likely is one of the probably straight silver trumpets that they used in the tabernacle in the temple. And understand that in the Old Testament, trumpets were used for many different reasons. In Exodus chapter 19, it was used to gather the people and prepare them for the presence of God. Okay, that's one of the ways they used trumpets in the Old Testament. Another way was to announce that it was war. It was also used to move the camp. That's found in the book of Numbers. A trumpet was also used to announce the feasts. It was also used to bring judgment in Joshua. So a trumpet is a symbol of power and authority. So he opens the seal, there's silence. And then John is seeing this whole vision, this whole thing take place. And he sees these seven angels, and they were given seven trumpets. Now, verse 3, and another angel, not one of the seven, but another angel, having a golden censer, came and stood at the altar. And it was given much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar, which is before the throne. And the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints ascended before God from the angel's hand. Then the angel took the censer, filled it with fire from the altar, threw it to the earth, and there was noises, thunderings, lightnings, and an earthquake. Verse 6, so the seven angels who had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound. Now, so what's going on here? Well, The golden altar is the altar of incense that was before the veil of the Holy of Holies, the temple. You know, animal sacrifices were offered because the incense that was offered was a picture of prayer. Now, let me read something about this to you guys, okay? So, not only does the heavenly temple have a throne and a sea or a laver, it also has a golden altar of incense before the throne. It is a reminder that the earthly tabernacle was built according to the pattern of God showed that the pattern that God showed Moses in Mount Sinai. That's found in Exodus. Remember when you read the book of Exodus, you know, a lot of people start reading the book of Exodus. They're like, oh yeah, I'm with them. There's narrative. It's about Moses. Then there's the plagues. And then after the plagues, after the deliverance of the Red Sea, oh boy, now it gets boring. They start talking about the specifications of the tabernacle, what it's supposed to look like. But God tells Moses, you need to do it exactly as I said. And the reason is because the tabernacle is a picture of heaven. Okay? It's a picture of the throne of God. Okay? And so as in Hebrews 9, 3, and 4 recognizes the holiest of all, that is, the inner sanctuary had the golden censer. And even though in the tabernacle and temple the golden altar of incense was in the holy place, it was at the entrance of the holiest of all and belonged to the Holy of Holies. Hebrews also says Christ is not entered into the holy place made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself. Thus what John saw in heaven is the reality of which the earthly tabernacle was just a type. And so what he's getting at here is, look, the tabernacle that was given in Exodus, okay, with the altar of incense, is a picture of what really is going on in heaven. And so what's going on with this incense? So let's talk about incense. What's incense, okay? Because when people say incense, they have all kinds of ideas, okay? I know in high school, they would, you know, people, when they thought of incense, they would think of those things you'd burn so it would mask that you smoked marijuana, that kind of thing. Okay, that's not what he's talking about here, okay? Incense is a sweet-smelling substance that was burned as an offering to God on the altar in the tabernacle in the temple. The purpose of this incense offering was to honor God. Incense symbolized and expressed the prayers of the Hebrew people, which were considered a pleasant aroma offered to God. Do you ever think about that when you pray to God? That your prayers are like incense to Him? You ever think of it that way? The incense used in Israelite worship was of a specific composition considered very sacred. The four substances from which it was made were, I'm not going to be able to pronounce the four substances. Well, one of them, frankincense, or what that is. Some of this was to be ground into powder and placed in front of the testimony in the tabernacle of meeting. The use of any other composition of incense or of this compound for any other purpose was regarded as sin. The incense alone was to be considered holy. According to the law, only the priest that descended from Aaron, that's Moses' brother, could offer incense. The priest offered holy incense morning and evening on the altar of incense in front of the veil of the holy place in the tabernacle or temple. And so that Old Testament picture is exactly what's going on here in the book of Revelation in this scene in heaven. Now notice he says in verse 3, he says, and he was given much incense that he should offer it with the prayers of the saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne. And again in verse 4 it says, and the smoke and the incense with the prayers of the saints ascended before God from the angel's hand. So this idea of prayers, of incense being offered as prayers, is not something that should be unfamiliar to us. What I want you guys to do is put your finger here in Revelation and turn to Psalm 141. Psalm 141, left-hand turn. Psalm 141. Old Testament, Psalm 141. Psalms is after Job, but before Proverbs. And if you have my Bible, it's on page 940. Psalm 141, verse 1. It's a psalm of David. Lord, I cry out to you, make haste to me. Give ear to my voice when I cry out to you. Let my prayer be set before you. What does he say? As incense, the lifting up of my hands as the evening sacrifice. See, This idea is found in the Old Testament. And see, one of the things I will say to you is this, and I've said this before on Wednesday nights. One of the reasons why the book of Revelation is a hard book to understand for people is because they don't know their Old Testament. Now, again, this idea that your prayers are a sweet aroma to God. When you pray to God, okay, why do you pray to him? You ever ask yourself why you pray to him? Because, you know, when you pray, he answers your prayers three ways. The first is yes, anytime now. No, or wait, not yet. Okay? And when he says no, do you trust him that he has what's best for you? See, a lot of times what happens is in our prayer life with the Lord, we'll pray about something, and then when it doesn't go the way we want it to, or he says no, then what do? We give up. We give up. But as an encouragement to you tonight, an encouragement to me as I was reading through this is, you know, if you look at your prayers as a sweet aroma to God, a sweet aroma of incense to him, think of it like every time you pray, you're offering that incense to him. And see, he likes to smell that. And see, the real key about prayer is, why does God like us to pray to him? He wants us to fellowship with him. So, like, I'm married, so if I never talk to my wife, that's not really much of a relationship. So, you know, one of the things that we enjoy is talking to one another. And so that makes our relationship grow stronger. See, as we talk to one another, she knows what's on my heart. I know what's on her heart. I know how she thinks. She knows how I think. It's the same thing with God. See, prayer isn't just us standing there going, okay, God, and running on a litany of things that we need. That can be part of it, sure. But prayer is talking to the Lord and then being silent. God. Back to Revelation. And so it's very interesting. He says the prayer of the saints. Now, some feel that he's directly referencing what's found in Revelation 6:10 when they talked about those who were martyred for their faith. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, "How long, O Lord, holy and true, until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth?" So that certainly is probably possible. But the prayer of the saints... Others suggest, too, it's not just that, it's also all of the church age saints. Everybody, from the time that they were saved during the church age, that offered prayers to the Lord. Think about it this way. You guys have heard of the Lord's Prayer. Well, it's the model prayer. Thy kingdom come. Think about how many times, thousands, if not millions of times, that has been prayed. Thy kingdom come. And see, it's almost like what we're getting a picture of here is this is about to happen. These prayers are about to be answered. You know, think about all of the wickedness that has occurred in the history of mankind, and all those things, and the crying out, if you look through the Psalms, of praying against their enemies, and now finally it's going to be answered. And so verse 5 of chapter 8, then the angel took the censer, filled it with fire from the altar, and threw it to the earth. And there were noises and thunderings and lightnings and an earthquake. There was a whole lot of shaking going on. Judgment, that was a joke, okay. Judgment, I'm trying to lighten up the mood here, it's a little heavy. So judgment's coming. So it's like in my mind, I'm picturing this angel takes the censer, fills it with fire, just goes, throws it right down. And then boom, okay. So then it says verse 6, so then the seven angels who had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound. So here we go. It was almost like the angel who took the censer and filled it with from the altar and threw it down. It's almost like a warning shot. And what results is noises, thunderings, lightnings, and an earthquake. Then the angels are prepared to blow the trumpets. Then verse 7. Then the first angel sounded, and hail and fire followed. Mingled, or that word means mixed, with blood. And they were thrown to the earth. And a third of the trees were burned up, and all the green grass was burned up. Okay, so the first angel blows the first trumpet. And as he blows the trumpet, hail comes down and fire. Now, have you guys ever been in a hailstorm? Years ago, I used to work in Exton, and I was coming home. And it started to storm, and I had to drive into this bank's drive-through just to get underneath because the hail was the size of like a golf ball. Yeah, that was the largest of the hail I've ever seen before. I remember one time when I was in my wife was with my wife and I, and our kids were little, and we're trying to get home. I don't remember where we were, but it was hailing. Like, it was hailing, you couldn't even see, and that was only the size of pellets, of like BB pellets. Can you imagine now? You're on Earth, and all of a sudden you see hail, and then with the hail is fire, and then there's not, it's hail, there's fire, and then it's mixed with blood. And as a result, because this comes down to Earth, what does it say? It says a third of the trees were burned up, and all the green grass was burned up. A third. Okay, so I want to talk to you about a third. You're going to see this term used 13 times in chapters 8 and 9. A third. Okay? A third. So one third. Now, the question becomes, okay, why one third? Why not two thirds? Why not the whole thing? Here's why. Because even in judgment, God is merciful. See, because one third is judged, two thirds isn't judged. Why? Because that two thirds, what can happen? Repentance, belief in God, a change of heart. See, even in God's judgment, he is merciful. And so, one third, so you're going to see this, one third. So there's one third of the trees, one third of the green grass. Now, what is that going to do? Well, practically what it's going to do is it's going to deplete oxygen, right? Because plants, green grass, they give off oxygen. So if you take one third of that, it's going to deplete the oxygen of the earth. It's one thing it'll do. Plus, look, it's and as we go through these, look in terms of, okay, right now our economy is struggling. Okay, so think about it this way. All of these different judgments, these trumpet judgments that are happening, it's going to lead to economic ruin in the world. Okay, so not only is it going to lead to some of the things that are happening here, but as a result, as a consequence, it's going to lead to economic ruin. And so in this case, all the trees were, a third of the trees were burned up, and a third of the grass was burned up. Talk about wildfires. Now, verse 8, the second angel sounded, and something like a great mountain. Something like a great mountain. Now, you have to understand something. Again, I've talked about this before. When John says like, he's trying to describe what he's seeing. Is it necessarily a mountain per se? Maybe. Who knows? We're not really certain. Okay? So something like a mountain burning with fire was thrown into the sea. Now, what's interesting is some suggest this could be a volcanic eruption. It could be, I guess. It could be. But something like a great mountain burning with fire was thrown into the sea, and a third of the sea became blood. Now, that word in the Greek, became, means to become. So it literally became blood. So as this mountain, as this burning with fire was thrown into the sea, a third of the sea became blood. Now, remember, in the Old Testament, during the plagues of Egypt, what did God do? He turned the Nile to blood. So God did it before, he can do it again. Now, he turns a third of the sea, it became blood. And then it goes on verse 9, and a third of the living creatures in the sea died, and a third of the ships were destroyed. You know, one of the things I'm thinking about here is, okay, can you imagine the sea turning to blood, and all of a sudden then you have dead fish floating to the surface? Can you imagine how bad that's going to smell? Think of it this way. So he takes away a third of the grass and the trees, so already oxygen is depleted. Do you ever go somewhere where it smells really bad and you can barely breathe? So think of it that way. Plus the fact then you're going to have a sea that is just going to be blood. It's going to be blood. And the ships are going to be destroyed. It's going to be chaos, destruction. And you read these things. Look, I understand as we go through this book, sometimes, like right now, in our minds, it's hard to imagine these things in one way. But understand that, you know, if God did these things in the Old Testament, he's going to do them again. He can do them. And understand, as much as you see the disasters, like we see earthquakes today, we see tornadoes, we see hurricanes, etc., we can see those things, but it's going to happen again and at a greater severity. And so then verse 10, the third trumpet. Then the third angel sounded, and a great star fell from heaven, burning like a torch. And it fell on the third of the rivers and on the springs of the water. So in one sense, okay, so you could say, okay, so in verses 8 and 9, he went to the sea. So one way you might be able to correlate it was the salt-watered bodies of water, you know, the bodies that had salt in it, like the ocean, those kind of things, the seas. And then this one now, it's the natural, it's the rivers, it's the springs of water. Verse 11, and the name of the star was Wormwood, and a third of the waters became wormwood, and many men died from the water because it was made bitter. Now the word wormwood means bitter. Now, do you guys know, here's a quiz, what happened on April 26th, 1986? Chernobyl. Yeah, do you know what the word Chernobyl means? Wormwood. So some suggest, and I'm not saying I necessarily buy into this, but some suggest that what is being said here is that this is nuclear warfare. Because he says, a star fell from heaven burning like a torch. Remember, like a torch, he's trying to describe what he's seeing, and it turns the water to bitter. It turns the water bitter. And I know that, you know, there's all kinds of, during nuclear war, because the residue, however you want to say it, it can affect people and it can affect things different ways. Now, is this a nuclear? I don't know. I tend to, when I read stuff in the Bible, go with what the Bible says, that, okay, there was a star, because the star, the great, is megas in the Greek. It's megas, it's a large, and star, it's star in the Greek. The word is used for planets, it's used for meteors, it's used for heavenly bodies. So I would assume that it's something from heaven, literally, that's on fire like a burning torch, comes down and it falls on the waters and the river, or the springs of water and the rivers, and turns them bitter. This might be a stupid example. Do you guys ever eat Baker's chocolate? Is it bitter? Yeah, it's bitter, okay? But like, imagine that 1,000 times more bitter. In fact, this water is so bitter that what's it say? It says many men died because they drank this water. Now again, look at this from a kind of a global picture here. You have grass, a third of the grass is gone, is burned up, a third of the trees. You have a third of the seas, like the oceans, they're turned to blood. Then you have the third of the rivers and the springs of water, which is where we get mostly our drinking water, is turned bitter. You can't drink it anymore. What kind of, remember when COVID first started and everybody started going to the grocery store buying water and toilet paper? And imagine how crazy that was. Now, imagine these things happening now. I mean, look, we even see it now. We see that there's shortages. When you go to the grocery store, there's shortages on the shelf, you know, because of supply chain issues. Imagine the supply chain issues that we cause from these things happening. And what happens to people when they get into high pressure situations? Do they treat each other really well? No, they don't. So again, you can imagine this is going to be a chaotic time. So that's why, look, listen, you don't have to be here for this, okay? If you trust Amen. If you trust in Christ now, okay, it's our belief here in this church, belief that I believe this is what the Bible teaches. If you trust in Christ now, you're going to be raptured out of here if you're part of the church. That's going to happen before all this happens, okay? 1 Thessalonians 4 talks about the rapture. Then you go on to 1 Thessalonians 5, and he talks about the fact that we have not been appointed to wrath. The wrath that is to come, the wrath that God is pouring out now, he's pouring out on a Christ-rejecting earth. You have the nation of Israel that is rejected as Jesus as their Messiah. In the Bible, it's called the time of Jacob's trouble. That's what this wrath is being poured out, to deal with the nation of Israel, but also to deal with all of the people who are non-Jews, which are Gentiles, and their rejection of Christ as Savior. So that's what's going on here. So you have the seven seal judgments. When they open the seventh seal, now you have the seven trumpet judgments. And so now we've gone through, I'm giving kind of a big picture of all this, we've gone through the first, the second, and the third trumpet. We're only at three. And here's the thing. As you go through Revelation, the seal judgments, we had the seal judgments. Then you had the trumpet judgments. They're worse. And then you get to the vial or bowl judgments. They're even worse. So there's like an intensity in the judgment of God and the wrath of God that is coming, okay? But again, I want to point out to you, a third. The reason it's a third is because God is merciful even in his judgment. Now, verse 12, then the fourth angel, so now we're to the fourth angel. And the fourth angel sounded, blew his trumpet, and a third of the sun was struck, and a third of the moon, and a third of the stars, so that a third of them were darkened, and a third of the day did not shine, and likewise the night. So in other words, there is now darkness in the land. So let's think about this. You have grass that's a third of it's gone, the trees are gone. There's blood in the oceans. Okay, dead fish are probably like, you know, floating. Okay, then all these ships have been destroyed, a third of the ships. Then the water that you could drink, you can't drink because it's bitter. And now it's dark. Now it's partially dark. So what do you think it's going to be like living here during that time? It's going to be chaos. It's going to be crazy. Again, think of, we just see glimpses of it now. You know, like I said, the food shortages. You see how people reacted to COVID. Some people are still scared now, still have not left their house. Think about this on so much a larger scale, and you're seeing these things happen. And look, one thing it's kind of interesting, I forgot to mention this about wormwood. You know, wormwood means bitter, okay? And wormwood, there's many species of wormwood that grow in Israel, and all have a strong, bitter, but not poisonous taste, which causes the plant to be used as a symbol of bitterness, sorrow, and calamity. The plague will make a third part of the freshwater supply of each of the earth unfit for human consumption. There's bitterness. You know, bitterness can destroy. And so, you know, as kind of a side, as I was thinking about this, you know, I was reading through this, studying this, I was thinking about bitterness in our own lives. Bitterness can destroy our lives. It really can as Christians. See, the thing is, God has forgiven us of our sins. And if God has forgiven us, what does God ask us to do? To forgive others. And see, one of the things that holds bitterness from leaving is unforgiveness. And so, you know, this bitter tasting water, you know, when you taste something bitter, what do you usually want to do? You usually want to spit it out. And so in your personal life, you know, if there is bitterness in your heart, you need to go to the Lord and get that right. But it's amazing that it's darkened now. It's partially darkened now. And there's all these things going on. It's chaos. And see, in chaos, what happens? A lot of times what happens in chaos is people lose hope, don't they? Where's their hope? And what I find interesting is, this is on top of the fact that from Revelation, remember Revelation chapter 6, the seal judgments, I'll read verse 15 to you again. It says, and the kings of the earth, the great men, the rich men, the commanders, the mighty men, and every slave and every free man hid themselves in the caves and in the rocks and the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. See, they know who it's from. They know it's God's judgment. They know it's God's judgment. You ever meet somebody who's bitter towards God? You ever have that happen? And why? They're bitter because they feel like God, what? God did this so-and-so, you know, this to them. You know, they'll say, well, I can't worship God. I can't have a relationship with God because God hates me, because God did this to me. And then you hear their story, you come to find out, God didn't do anything. They did it. Listen, there's people who will come to church for a while and something will happen. And so then they will stop coming, and they get angry because, you know, the church didn't deal with it, or however you want to say it. And then there's bitterness that grows. And then guess what happens? They end up going nowhere. Because, you know, every church is the same anyway. But I'm here to tell you tonight, there's no perfect church. Okay? See, church would be good except for the people. That's a joke. But it's the truth, because we're people, we're humans, right? We're sinners saved by grace. So we're not perfect people. But see, again, the whole point of me saying that is to say this. Anytime in church you have an issue with somebody, you need to go make it right. You need to make it right. You don't want to let bitterness creep into your life, because it'll destroy you. And it'll destroy those around you for sure. Now, verse 13. And I looked, and I heard an angel flying through the midst of heaven, saying with a loud voice, "Woe, woe, woe." Now, it's not woe like a surfer. Woe, man, woe. No, that's not what it's saying here. Woe, woe, woe. The word literally means alas in the Greek. One of the ways you could say it is this. Instead of woe, 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 you could say trouble, trouble, trouble. You could say sorrow, sorrow, sorrow. You could say terror, terror, terror. Woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth because of the remaining blast. See, we've covered four. There's three more that are coming. Woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth because of the remaining blast of the trumpet of the three angels who are about to sound. Now, I want to talk about this phrase here, inhabitants of the earth. Depending on what translation the Bible uses, your Bible may say earth dwellers, dwellers on the earth, or inhabitants of the earth in my translation. Anytime you see that in the book of Revelation, who they're talking about is unbelievers. They're talking about unbelievers. And it was interesting because I was studying through this week, and there was a Bible commentator who put this, I thought this was great. He said, not those who live on the earth, but those who live for the earth. They live for the world. See, he's saying, woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth, because what's about to, these next three trumpet judgments that are about to happen, oh boy, they're about to get really intense. The next three judgments will be especially severe for mankind on the earth. See, again, God's judgment, one third, but as he's going, it's getting more severe each time as it goes. And see, once we hit the bold judgments or the vile judgments, they're going to be even worse than these. And you say, how can it be worse than these? Wait till we hit chapter 9 next week. Wait till we see these next three trumpet judgments. But see, it's something that we should consider and think about here. Because the Bible talks about the fact that our citizenship isn't on earth. Where's our citizenship? It's in heaven. So what I want you guys to do tonight is I want you to put your finger in Revelation. I want you to turn to the book of Philippians chapter 3. Left-hand turn, Philippians 3. We'll be in verse, I think we'll start at verse 16 for context. Philippians 3. Philippians 3, we'll go back to verse 15. Therefore, Paul writing to the Philippian church, therefore, let us, as many are mature, have this mind. If in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. Nevertheless, to the degree that we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us be of the same mind. Brethren, join in following my example. And note those who so walk, as you have us for a pattern. Verse 18, for many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ. See, somebody who is an enemy of the cross of Christ, naturally, what does it mean? It means they've rejected Christ. So, think of it this way. We just read that this judgment is going to come on the inhabitants of the earth, the unbelievers, those who've rejected Christ. See, the reason, again, that God is pouring out this judgment, his wrath, he's pouring out on a Christ-rejecting earth. So again, verse 18, for many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ. Verse 19, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly. In other words, their flesh is what rules their lives. Their God is their belly, and whose glory in their shame. You guys ever, just watch the news. You ever see how people glory in their sin? There's no shame. And don't you see something that's been happening, I'd say, in the last few years, especially like with social media, you will see people like on, what's that thing called?
TikTok?
Yes, that's it, TikTok. And you will see people on there saying and doing outrageous things, and they have no shame about it. None. No shame. And you see this getting worse and worse seemingly. So whose end is destruction, verse 19, whose God is their belly and whose glory is in their shame. They boast about it. They're boasting about the sin that they're doing. Who set their mind on earthly things. Again, idea of earthly dwellers, their mind. It's not those, it's those who live for the earth, if you will. Verse 20, for our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly await this for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed. We talked all about that on Sunday. Who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to his glorious body, and according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself. See, if you put your faith in Christ, if you are a Christian, your citizenship is in heaven. Yeah, you're living on earth. But living on earth is temporary. Again, when I say that, it's very hard at times for us to kind of wrap our minds around that. You know, because our life now on earth is just but like a blip. It's like when I tell my son, high school is but a blip of your life. Once you get through it, there's so much more of your life to live. Okay? And all of the things you think that are so important then are not important. But the point is, our citizenship is in heaven. That is where we are going to be going. We are eventually going to be there. See, when you think in those terms, you know, I heard somebody say once, you want to be so heavenly minded, you're no earthly good. And that's true. See, you want your mind to be about the things of the Lord, the things of heaven. You know, in Colossians it said, set your mind on things above, not on things of this earth. Because the things of this earth, look, are there things of this earth that are all things of this earth bad? The answer is no. But they're of the earth, they're temporary. I mean, we've probably all heard this, you know, when somebody dies, well, they can't take it with them. And it's true. You can't take these things, the things of this earth, with you. But the thing is, if you are a Christian, your citizenship is in heaven. So you don't want to be living for now or here. You want to be living for there. Does that make sense? So back to Revelation chapter 8. So again, verse 12. And then the fourth angel sounded, and a third of the sun struck, a third of the moon, a third of the stars, so that a third of them were darkened. And a third of the day did not shine, and likewise the night. And I looked, and I heard an angel flying through the midst of heaven, saying with a loud voice, woe, 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 to the inhabitants of the earth, because of the remaining blasts of the trumpet of the three angels who are about to sound. God is intensifying his judgments. Why? Why? You ever think of that? We talked a little, I alluded to it a little bit earlier. He's intensifying his judgments. Why? Because he's hoping that as he intensifies his judgment, people will repent. People will repent. See, God is merciful in his judgment. He is. See, if I was God, I wouldn't be merciful in my judgment. Look around you today, the way people react to one another. There's not a lot of mercy, not a lot of forgiveness. But see, God has mercy in his judgment. And so he's intensifying these things so that he hopes that those would come to him. Again, a third, a third, a third. Eventually, it's going to be the whole thing. When we get to the bold judgments, it's going to be like the whole thing. There is no, that's it. It's over. See, God gives us chance after chance after chance. And see, what am I saying here tonight telling you? We talked about this before. Am I saying, okay, so that means I don't have to get saved. I can wait till the tribulation? No, I'd advise not. I'd advise against that. Because of the things that are going to be going on during that time, it is going to be extremely difficult. So why not get saved now? Why not give your life to Christ now? Because when you give your life to Christ now, what do we learn on Sunday? You get a heavenly body, it's waiting for you. But also, like tonight, you have citizenship that's there. It's almost like you have a spot reserved. Hey, I'm going to be there. I'm going to see him someday. But I got to reserve that spot. And the only way I can reserve that spot is if I put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And if you do that, you don't have to be a part of these things. And see, all the more when we go through this kind of stuff, when we go through God's judgment, it should be, how do I say this? It should be like a motivation for us to go and tell other people that we know who don't know Christ about the Lord. There is a judgment to come. See, I know people don't want to hear that. See, I get it. Like, you know, one of the problems in the body of Christ has been over the years, people focus so much on prophecy and stuff, and they make it weird. They make it strange. And so then people are just like, you're crazy. But understand something. If it was prophesied in the Old Testament that he came the first time, and he came, it's prophesied also he's going to come a second time. He's going to come a second time. Those things are sure. The Bible says, I think it's in 1 Peter, a sure word of prophecy. Understand that Christ, the fact that Christ came the first time, means he's going to come the second time.
Amen.
And see, at the end of this book, it's all about what? It's all about the fact that he comes back with the church. He comes back with his army, with the church that had been raptured, and the angels back to earth. He comes in Revelation 19, the second coming of Christ. He's going to come again. But again, I circle back to this fact. These judgments are awful. These judgments are terrible. But they're reserved for people who have rejected Jesus Christ. And so now you have the opportunity now, to receive Christ as your Lord and Savior. All right, we're going to stop here tonight. I think we've covered enough ground. I don't want to lose anybody. Maybe I've lost you already. But we're going to pick up in chapter 9 next week. But listen, I encourage you. This is an encouragement to me. We know people who don't know the Lord. We know people who don't know the Lord. So we're to be about God's business. We're to be about sharing the gospel with others. So I encourage you to share the gospel with other people. I encourage you to share the love of Christ with other people that you know who don't know him. Because understand something. I don't know about you. I don't want to be here for this. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for your word. Thank you for your scripture. I pray that everyone here this evening who's here, who's watching, Lord, I pray that we eat the meat, spit out the bones. Lord, these things are true. These things are going to happen. Lord, oftentimes it's so hard for us in this time now to wrap it around in our minds that this is going to happen, but it is. And so, Lord, I pray we be those who would be about your business, that this would motivate us, Lord, to go and to tell others about the truth of your word, to tell others about the fact that God loves them. And God loves them so much, he sent Jesus, his one and only son, to die for them, to die for their sins. To tell them that, look, there's no way to heaven other than through Jesus Christ. To tell them that their sin will destroy them, that their sin will lead them to eternal damnation and hell. Lord, would we be motivated? Would we be led of your Spirit to go out and tell others about you? To share the love of Christ and to tell them the truth of your word. God, you're so good. And even in tonight in these judgments, we've learned you're so merciful. God, you were merciful to us. How could we not want to tell others how merciful you are? Again, Lord, thank you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen, amen. All right, guys, we'll stop here. We'll pick up next week in chapter 9. Love you guys. Praying for you guys.